to what's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. I remember when I was in America once and looking in a bookshop, I saw a book there and it had the 100 most famous speeches or public addresses in the history of mankind. And well, the Ten Commandments and the Sermon of Moses was in it, and so was the Sermon on the Mount. It really does go down in the history of the world as one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Well, we could have the same event here as recorded in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. In Matthew chapter 5 to 7, you have, well, the whole sermon, if you like. But here in chapter 6, we just have a condensed version. And later on in Luke's gospel, he brings to us the parts that he leaves out in this chapter. It could be the same sermon in the same place, but Luke just misses these bits out because Jesus teaches the same things later on and he doesn't want a repeat of the same teachings. It could be that Jesus preached pretty much the same sermon at a different place at a different time. And itinerant ministers can do that, can't they? As the great preacher, Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon himself said, sermons don't get good until they've been preached six times. And, well, Jesus would be at liberty to do that. It's such a magnificent sermon, and he may well have preached this Sermon on the Mount in different forms, different lengths, at different times and places. We don't really know. Matthew's main theme is the kingdom of God. Matthew was writing to the Jews, and so the coming Messiah and the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God, which was a theme that the Jewish people were very familiar with, that's Matthew's main theme. Jesus is the king of Israel, our Messiah, who brings the everlasting kingdom of God to us. Well, Luke is not writing to Jews. He's not writing to Romans. He's writing to the Greeks. And although, well, sin is the main problem, we've seen that again and again and again, whether we're Jew, whether we're Romans, whether we're Greeks, whether we're English, wherever we are, that is the root problem, isn't it? We've seen that again and again. But you see how Matthew, he scratches where people are itching. He answers the questions that they want answered. And Luke is doing the same for the Greeks. You see, the Greeks didn't have the Old Testament, and they weren't waiting for their Messiah to come. They were Gentiles. They were very different from the Romans as well. And the main thing in a Greek mind for the vast majority of Greeks was, how can I be wise? How can I be a good human being? How can I live rightly? What's the best way to live? And that's why you have that great golden age of Greek philosophy a few hundred years before Jesus came. But they utterly failed in finding real wisdom. They utterly failed in really finding out how it is and what is the best and the wisest way to live. And so Luke is reminding us of this great sermon, but his emphasis, if you like, and the things that he misses out, and the way that he records for us is answering that great question. How do we live wisely? How do we live as disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we really live? And why should we really live as followers of Jesus? You see, it's a gospel, isn't it? And it's about Jesus, and it's about salvation. It's about Christianity. It's about living in the kingdom of God. But how do we do that? And those questions are answered. We have them in the form of blessings and woes. Well, this is rooted in Old Testament thinking, as we read with the children a little bit from the book of Deuteronomy. Before the covenant is renewed with Israel, Moses stands there and he preaches that great sermon that we read a little bit of with the children this morning. And God says, I'm going to bless you if you do this. If you live like that, If you are like that, if you talk like that, think like that, act like that, if that's who you are, I will bless you. But if you're like that, and you think like that, and you speak like that, and you act like that, and if that's the kind of person, and that's the kind of worshipper that you end up being, I'm not going to bless you. In actual fact, I'm not just going to ignore you. I'm actually positively going to curse you. And here we have Jesus taking up this great theme that God is good. God is merciful. God is kind. God is generous. God wants to bless you. And if you listen to him, if you learn from him, if you follow him, if you obey him, if you worship him on his terms, the blessing of God is secured for you. But if you don't, and if you ignore him, and if you live in another way, not only will God ignore you, but in actual fact, God will fight against you, and the one who could be your greatest friend and benefactor will become your worst enemy. And so, well, he records faithfully for us the blessings and the woes of this sermon. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the weeping, blessed are the hated. But woe to the rich, the full, the laughing, and those who are loved by all. Divinely promised rewards, the consequences of wisdom, if you like, or divinely promised retribution, the consequences of folly and foolishness. It seems completely opposite to our way of thinking and to the Greeks who were receiving this gospel. It really was totally contrary to the Greek philosophy that they knew. But this is the wisest and the best and the only way to secure God's blessing on your life and to escape his woes and curse. Well, let's look at it together. We're going to look at verse 20 and verse 24. Firstly, the rich and the poor. First, we have blessed are the poor in verse 20, for yours is the kingdom of God. And in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So blessed if you are poor, and woe to you if you are rich. Well, what is Jesus saying? Well, Matthew is a little more helpful for us because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're not talking about financial things and economic things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, but woe to you who think you are rich in spirit. So blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are not spiritually proud or self-sufficient. You see, we've seen a lot of the Pharisees, haven't we, in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. So woe to you who are self-sufficient, self-righteous, who think you're really good in the eyes of God, who really think you're actually obeying the law of Moses and pleasing God without his grace. Woe to you. But blessed are the poor in spirit, who don't boast of their own goodness, their own righteousness, and their own works, who don't trust in themselves. Who can say things like, I'm not sufficient, I'm not adequate, I'm not competent, I can't secure the blessing of God on my life on my own. I'm not able to do it. I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability to secure God's blessing on my life without grace. I know that I cannot live the wisest and the best life here and now without the grace of God. And I certainly know I will not get the blessing of God in the life to come without his grace. I totally agree, well, with some of the things Paul says about himself. That's what it means to be blessed, are the poor in spirit. You see, Paul was somebody who tried desperately not just to keep the Ten Commandments, but all of the commandments of God, 613 of them, and not only the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws of Moses, but all of the other traditions and rituals and laws that man had made. This man had laws coming out of his ears. He tried desperately to keep them. But he was confronted by grace. He was confronted by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he looked back through Jesus to all of these laws, you know what? He said things like, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He said, in me, well, that's in my flesh, in me, myself, apart from the grace of God, in me dwells no good thing. He says at the end of his life, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, people have said that. We saw Peter in chapter 5 just fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, to be poor of spirit is to agree with that, saying you're not being morbid or puritanical or pessimistic or depressing. You've seen yourself in the light of yourself and God's law and God's holiness. And all you're doing is just seeing yourself as you really are, as well somewhat as God sees you. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there are many millions who've been convicted of their sin, humbled by God, exposed for who they really are, and have actually come to fear something of the holiness of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you if that has happened to you, if that is the way you think, if that is what you feel, if that is your experience in this life. Blessed are you, for the kingdom of God is yours. The reign of Christ is within your heart. You have entered into the kingdom of God. You've experienced the kingdom of God, and you will know and enter into the kingdom of God forever and forever. A kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom that will ultimately just absorb the entire universe and be a universal kingdom where Christ will be seen for who he really is and will reign supreme, actually, visibly, forever. That's your kingdom. That's the kingdom that you have entered into in this life and you will enjoy forever and forever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It might go against our way of thinking. It might not seem sensible and logical. Blessed are the poor. But when you understand it biblically and what Jesus means, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen. Well, but woe to you who are rich. Now, we're not talking about financial things. If you've got a whole load of money and you just want to give it away, I'm ready to receive it. It's not about financial things that we're talking about this morning. We're talking about spiritual things, aren't we? Woe to the rich. Those Pharisees who walked around saying, "I've kept the law of Moses." And people today who, well, have no reference to God in their life at all, and they say, "You know what? By myself, with my obedience and my law keeping, whether we're religious, by my righteousness, my religious acts, by my giving, by my going to church, by my doing this, that and the other," or people who have no reference to God, saying, "By my money, by my reputation, by my life, with all of my sports and investments and home and family and hobbies and everything else, I'm rich." Woe to you. Woe to you if you have not received grace and seen your need of the grace of God. Woe to you, whether you think by your religion or just the things of this world can satisfy you and make you content. Woe to you, Jesus says, for you received your consolation and comfort. If your religious works and activities have comforted you and made you feel good and proud of yourself, satisfied and content, woe to you. And if your money and your secular life and your life that has no reference to God, if your money and your investments, your family and your sports and your hobbies and your reputation and all these other things, if they satisfy you now, woe to you. Woe to you. You've received your comfort and you can't expect any more. Woe to you. Because there's no comfort for you on the day of judgment and in eternity. There just isn't without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our minds, and in the Greek mind maybe, as you read these possibly for the first time or think about them for the first time this morning, blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. It seems the silliest sermon that has ever been preached. But when we see it in light of the context and what Jesus is really saying, this is real wisdom for us this morning. So blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. He moves on to the second one, doesn't he? And he says, blessed are you who hunger now, in verse 21 at the beginning, but in verse 25, woe to you who are full. So blessed are the hungry, but woe to the full. Well, Matthew tells us that blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what it is, not talking about those who are starving, hungry, you're blessed, but those who are well fed and hungry, woe to you. We're talking about spiritual things, aren't we? Blessed are you who hunger now. Those who have an appetite and a desire and a thirst and a hunger for more of God and for righteousness and obedience and more hunger and thirst for Jesus and all of these spiritual things that feast our souls in the Bible. Blessed are you if you hunger and, you know, a little bit of a desperation for these things. Yes, God is good, and I want more of God. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, is good, and I want to know more about him. Yes, the law of God and the word of God and the grace of God and the gospel of God and the people of God and the day of God. These are good things, and I hunger. I have even a sense of desperation sometimes that I want more of these things. The goal of my life, for the Christian life, is to bring glory to God. Yes, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And you say, you know what? I hunger for more of that in my life. In actual fact, I wished I brought more glory to God. And I could submit more and more things, and I could be more and more conscious of the glory of God, and I could do more and more things consciously for the glory of God, and I hunger and thirst for more of that. Well, blessed, Jesus says, for you shall be filled. It doesn't make sense to a natural mind, but when you put it in the context of what Jesus says and in the context of the Bible, this is great wisdom. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness and truth and for Jesus and for God and his word and his laws and his ways and for being, well, a real discipleship, to really follow Jesus, if you hunger for these things, Jesus says, you're going to be filled. So in one sense, your heart and your soul is saying, I long for more and there is more and I want more. But in another sense, you say, you know what? I am content. I'm satisfied. I'm filled with Jesus. You see, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. Jesus says wonderful things. He stands up on the last and the great day of the feast and he says, hey you, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. And if he believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being shall flow torrents of living water. You'll be so content, you'll be so satisfied, you'll be so filled with me. The natural fact, there'll be an abundance and an overflow. So in one sense, we're hunger and thirsting. But Jesus says, if you do hunger and thirst for these kinds of things, you'll know the blessedness of God in your life. And you'll feel, you know what? I don't think there is anything that I could ever imagine that God could give me that he's not promised to give me in Jesus. And you can say with Paul, yes, we do have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And yeah, God who did not spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Yes. Blessed are you who hunger, because you're hungering after the right things, but God doesn't leave you hungering and empty and desperate longing. In your hungering, you find satisfaction and fullness in the grace of God. It may not make sense to the human mind, but when we really think of it in the context of the grace of God that we've heard about again and again in chapter 5 and 6, this is the sanest, the wisest, and the best way for us as human beings to live. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. You will be satisfied with the spiritual blessings of Jesus. But woe to you, he tells us in verse 25, to you who are full, for you shall hunger. If you can say, you know what, the law of Moses is enough. My religion is enough. My good works is enough. What I give to the poor and to the church and everything or whatever, that's enough. Woe to you, for you shall hunger. Woe to you if you're saying, I can live without God. My money, my relationships, my health, my music, my media, my sports, my toys, my holidays, it's enough. Woe to you, for you will hunger. And you're going to grow up, and you're going to think, I can live without God, I don't need God in my life. I don't need Jesus, I don't need his grace, I don't want to be poor, and I don't want to be hungry spiritually. I'm going to be full and rich with the things of this world. Woe to you, for you shall hunger. And you're going to get older, and you're going to pass through middle age like I myself am doing, and you're going to enter into old age, God willing, if you are spared, and you're going to begin to get hungry, because you can't do the sports that you used to do, and you can't do the fun activities that you used to do, and those things are going to go, and then, well, you're going to amass so much money for yourself, maybe, that it's not really going to mean anything to you, and you're going to go on in this life, and you're going to look one day, and things are going to begin to become empty, worthless, and unfulfilling. See, that's what happened in Solomon's life, wasn't it? He tried to amass it all. Wives and money and pleasure and education and reputation and all these things. But, well, for a little while, in the foolishness of his heart, they were quite good. But after a while, they were sin for what they really are. And as he moved on through middle age, maybe into old age, and as you move on and you head towards your deathbed, they're going to be empty. And you're going to be left there looking back, going, well, I've had a reputation and I've had a career and I've had money and I've had friends and I've had this, that and the other. But what do they mean to me on my deathbed? And your soul will be hungry. And then when we think about actually standing in front of God face to face, eyeball to eyeball, facing an eternity where he's going to send us into, all of your money and your fame, your reputation, your toys and your fun, this, he's going to leave you hungry. And you're going to eternally go to a place where your soul will never be satisfied, and you will eternally live with regret and spiritual hunger. So woe to you who are rich, for you shall be poor. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Well, Jesus goes on again. And if you haven't got the message, let's try a third time. And he says to you, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But in verse 25, correspondingly, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Well, blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you if you've been convicted of your sin and your sinfulness and you've mourned and you've grieved over it. Blessed are you if you've been convicted of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Blessed are you if the gospel has melted your hard heart and you finally come to realize that the Bible really is the word of God, and you've mourned and you've wept and you've said, you know what? That great big word that we keep hearing about again and again, sin, is a reality. There's more than just mistakes, regret, remorse and sorrow and imperfection in the world. There is such a thing as God and sin. And I've sinned myself, like Peter, as a sinner. Blessed are you if you have had such an experience. And if you're weeping now because of your own sin and the sins of others, we're blessed. The cruelty that, well, I find in my own heart and I see all around me. If the pain that I cause to others and the suffering that I and others cause to one another, if the greed and the perversity, the injustice, the selfishness and the godlessness that is around us, if that moves you, touches you and causes you to grieve and mourn, even to the point of tears sometimes, if you've sinned that you need to be healed like all of these people that we've been looking at week in and week out, blessed are you, for you shall laugh. If you say, yeah, you know what, that leper that we heard about all those weeks ago, that's a picture of me. I'm unclean. Yeah, that man who was lame, who couldn't walk, that's a picture of me. I don't know how to walk to God. I don't know how to walk for God. I don't know how to walk with God. Yeah, that was a picture of me. If you remember that man with the withered hand, yeah, that's me. I don't know how to serve God acceptably. Or the blind man, yeah, that's me. I was born blind spiritually. Or Levi, the traitor. Yeah, that was me. I'm a traitor. I should have been serving God with my life, but instead I'm serving the enemy and myself. If you've seen yourself and said, yeah, I'm the blind one, I'm the lame one, I'm the one with the withered hand, I'm the leper, I'm the traitor, blessed are you, but you shall laugh. Because, well, we're pointed to the cross, aren't we? And the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. A sufficient Saviour who cries out on the cross, it is finished. And we come with our blindness, our lameness, our leprosy, our withered hand, our treacherous hearts like Levi. And we come to him, we say, please, would you receive and accept me? And he says, yes, of course I will. I've died on the cross for sinners such as yourself. And we know the joy and the blessedness we read, David recording Psalm 32, of knowing that our sin is forgiven. Blessed are you if you weep, for you shall laugh. And, well, joy and laughter is a big theme in Luke's gospel. People rejoicing and laughing because the Messiah has finally come and the salvation of God has been made known. It may not seem sensible in our minds, maybe, but when you put it in the context of the Bible, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But woe to you who laugh now. Those of you who are rich and full and you laugh because of the things of this world. Well, there's nothing really wrong with the world, is there? Well, there might be some suffering out there, but it doesn't really affect me. Woe to you who are happy. Woe to you who laugh and find your happiness in the gifts of God and forget the giver. Woe to you. Well, for you shall weep and mourn. When you realize the foolishness of rejecting God, the giver of all good. When you realize how shallow and superficial and temporal this life is without the grace of God. When you realize all of the opportunities and the invitations that you have rejected, you will weep and mourn. Maybe it might be as you get closer and closer to death and you just realize that I've just wasted my life. I've rejected every opportunity and invitation to come to Jesus and to serve him with my life, and I've wasted my life. And maybe it will be there that you weep and mourn. Certainly, the Bible says there'll be weeping and mourning on the day of judgment and in eternity for those who reject the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remorse is an awful feeling. I've felt it in my life, and it's a horrible feeling. I should have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And it can gnaw at you. And I became a Christian when I was 23 years old, and by the grace of God have started making wise decisions in my life. But I can't imagine getting to my 50s and my 60s and being unconverted. The regret and the would be awful. But imagine going to a place where there's no hope of ever escaping and you're just living there with regret forever and ever and ever. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I receive the invitation? Why didn't I turn to the one who was crucified and conquered death? And you're going to live with remorse and regret for all of eternity. And it will make you weep and mourn. Well, blessed are you who weep and mourn now, for you're going to laugh in this life and all through eternity. You're going to know joy and laughter in the Saviour. But woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Well, if you still haven't got it by this point, let's have a fourth go at it, Jesus says. And so here we have the last one in verse 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, and in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But correspondingly, woe to you in verse 26 when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So blessed are you when men hate you and men revile you for my sake, for righteousness' sake. Persecution is inevitable, isn't it, for the true follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the righteous student surrounded by those who believe in evolution and abortion and immorality, drugs, filthy language and homosexuality, it's not an easy place for the God-fearer to be in our universities and colleges today. But blessed are you when men hate and revile you because of righteousness is in the Son of Man's sake. And for those righteous doctors and nurses who are surrounded by ungodliness, who take their stand. For righteous teachers who say there's no evidence for evolution at all. And all of this godless sex education is just an abomination to God, and, well, I really don't approve of it, and neither does God's word. They're not going to have it easy, are they? And the righteous shop workers who say, you know what, I don't want to work on the Lord's day. And I believe that Jesus is risen again from the dead, and I want to go and worship him on the first day of the week and acknowledge him as the risen Saviour. Blessed are you when people smirk and laugh and revile you for righteousness' sake and the Son of Man's sake. We see it all the way through Scripture. Righteous Abel, Noah, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jesus and the Apostles. They loved righteousness and they loved the Son of God. And they were reviled. Our love and our loyalty to the King, motivated and supported by his love, the rewards that we're going to receive, the past faithfulness of the true prophets of God enables us to remain righteous. Blessed are you. Well, rejoice and leap for joy, Jesus says, for your reward is great. They might treat you like Cain did to Abel. They might treat you like the prophets of God, and you might suffer and be reviled and rebuked and reproached and laughed at. Well, you rejoice and leap, because this isn't the only world. There's a life to come, and you will leap for joy, and you will laugh, and you will be greatly rewarded if you remain righteous for my name's sake and for righteousness' sake. If we are, well, we're showing ourselves to be the true disciples and true followers of God who are really living wisely. But woe to you, Jesus says, when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They were ignorant, they were blind, foolish and deceived, false prophets, and they just told the people what they wanted to hear. Whatever you want to hear, I'll tell you. Whatever makes you feel nice, I'll tell you. Whatever's just comforting and truth doesn't matter. Everything's relative, isn't it? We're here today. God and his law and sin and hell and No, those things, they don't exist. They're a figment of the imagination. Heaven's for everybody. God loves everybody. You don't need to be poor in spirit. You don't need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You don't need to remain righteous and hold on to the Son of God so people laugh at you. You don't need to live like that. Do what you please. Live like you want. Be happy. Well, the Bible says these kinds of messages and these kind of people who tell us these things, they're false prophets. And woe to us, all men speak well. Everybody says that everything you do and everything you say and everything you are is just wonderful. Woe to us, because we find ourselves not as the true followers of Jesus, but like the false prophets of old. It might seem a little bit mad, it does seem certainly strange, but blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who hunger, and blessed are those who weep, and blessed are those who are hated in this life. And so we close with application this morning, and I need to ask us all some questions. Which one are you? Which one are you this morning? Are you the poor, the hungry, the weeping and the hated? Well, blessed are you. Or are you the rich, the full, the laughing and the loved by all? Well, woe to you, Jesus says. Are you living for the present that has no future at all? Or are you living for the future that brings blessings in this life and in the life to come? That's a really important question this morning, isn't it? Are you living for this kingdom, for the riches of this kingdom, for the pleasures of this kingdom, for the laughing and the enjoyment of this kingdom, for a reputation given to you by men? Jesus says if you are, you will be bankrupt, eternally in debt, with no hope of ever paying off your debt. You will be hungry forever and forever. You will mourn and weep forever and forever. And on the great day of judgment, you'll be exposed as a false prophet with no rewards. Or are we living for Jesus? Poor and humble? Well, ours is the kingdom. Hungry? Well, we feast on Jesus now and his promises and on him forever. We're weeping now because of our sin and other sin, but we are being comforted now and we'll be greatly comforted in the life to come. Are we unashamed of him? True, enjoying his approval as his true followers, waiting for the great rewards that are to come. You see, in Matthew's gospel, when he finished saying this, he said there's really just two ways to live. You enter through the narrow gate that leads to life, or you've entered through the wide gate that leads to eternal death. You're either a good tree producing good fruit or a bad tree producing bad fruit. You're either building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and the rock of his message, or you're building your life on sand. It's going to be swept away. Luke writes to these educated, cultured, philosophical, thinking Greeks. And he says, Jesus knows how to live. His ways are the only ways and the best ways. Blessed are you if you follow Jesus, but woe to you if you reject him. It's a simple message, a clear message, but I do hope that we're all following the Saviour this morning. Well, let's close. We're going to sing.